So I wasn't here last week. I got a bit of a rundown on some of the topics that were covered, and I'm sure they'll be coming up again tonight. I hope you like my slide there. Everybody know what that is? It's the flat earth, yeah. No, it's round. It's surrounded by Antarctica. That's the ring around that keeps the water from tumbling off, I suppose. Isn't it odd that we have to think about these things now? How to combat stuff like that and stuff like some of the other things that were brought up last week, and as we're hearing Jason preach through Genesis, the curse on Canaan, not Ham, that's right. And so maybe we've never had to think about these things before, but it's really nothing new when you think about it. For those of us who grew up before the digital age, there's always been tabloid newspapers and rumors and conspiracies about Elvis being alive or whatever it is, right? There's always been something, who shot JFK, right? There's always conspiracies out there. And I think it's maybe intensified over the last 5 years for some reasons that are probably pretty obvious to all of us, but that we're going to get into those. So I've spent a lot of time online. I don't spend that much time online anymore, but I have in the past followed a lot of controversies and other things like that. And so I've seen a lot of this play out. And when the dust settles, oftentimes it's, when you're trying to think who was right, who was the person who is on the right side of this issue, whatever the issue might be, it's usually the person who is acting the most godly. I mean, it's not that surprising, right? The person who displays the most of the fruits of the Spirit and is perhaps the more humble. And so that's going to be maybe some of our cues for how to discern these things tonight. But we're going to start off with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." Right? Nobody comes along and says the most crazy thing that you've never heard of and expects people to believe them. There's always a kernel of truth. There's always a foot in the door with some perhaps truthful fact, and then taking that fact to a conclusion that doesn't follow, right? What we would call a non sequitur. When somebody makes a conclusion that doesn't follow the premise. I'm sure we could name all sorts of those right now if we were to go down the rabbit hole. For instance, Jewish people represent, 0.5% of the population of the world, but yet they've won 40% of all Nobel Prizes. Whatever the stat is, I don't know exactly, but it's high. And so if you take that stat, which is a true stat, and then you jump to a conclusion like the Jews control the world, that's called a non sequitur, right? But people do that, right? They do it all the time. And so we have to be able to discern those things, because some of the ways that people do that are a lot more subtle than that. That's a pretty obvious one for us. But people who are making that argument are being much more subtle than that. So let's back up and talk about the issue. Why is this even an issue now? And by the way, I want a lot of talking back and forth, so shoot the hand up. Any opinions are going to be helpful here as we're going through this. Trust in institutions is at an all-time low. In my lifetime, I've never met so many people who don't trust anybody, let alone anybody in authority, whether it's police or judges or governments, and maybe with good reason, right? We see how our courts act. The courts in the Western Hemisphere, they act in such an ungodly, unjust way, and so we lose trust in them. Same thing with government institutions. Governments seem to be more corrupt than ever, and so our trust in them diminishes. And so one of the things that happens is when you lose trust is you try and find it somewhere else, right? Those in authority have proven to be corrupt. This isn't really up for debate for anybody with two eyes in their head. The only people that don't believe this are the corrupt people who are telling us that they're not corrupt, right? Oh, no, we're promoting democracy and transparency, right? Okay, if that's what those words mean to you, then have a good day. You know, there's not really too much we can talk about at that point. All right, so COVID, all the lockdowns, the effectiveness of vaccines, whatever it is, all these issues, they've proven to be corrupt on these issues and wrong in so many ways. Much of what we have learned is false, not just in the last couple of years, but throughout our whole lives. David just took us through all the stuff about the flood and all the geology we learned in school. We don't really believe that. It's just, it's obviously false, and it's motivated by an anti-God worldview. And so why would we trust those people when they tell us anything? David. Oh, hold on. We got Mike.
On that note, scientists now say, as of this week, it didn't start with the Big Bang. They found that it has come from a seed inside a dark hole.
Okay.
Black right. hole.
This is the James Webb telescope information they're probably trying to synthesize.
Because
right?
what they're seeing out there doesn't fit their premise up till now, so they have to come up with another theory.
I was talking with a professor from Trent this week who I happened to be fixing his air conditioner, and he's a physicist, I think he said he was. Physicist. And so I asked him about the James Webb telescope. I said, has that made you guys change any of your ideas? He's like, oh, no, it's just like you're adding more things into the picture. It's like, you know, we thought we were looking at a cow, but it turns out it was a purple cow. And I said, well, actually, it looks like it was more of a goat than a cow, if you know what I'm getting at. Like, it's not just a difference of this and that, you know. Anyway, that was an interesting interaction I had with him. Much of what we have learned is false. And we've been taught so much by those in authority over us that is quite clearly not true, and especially once we take Scripture as our guide, it's obviously not true. So what can we trust them on? Why would we trust them on anything? And this is, you know, it's pretty disorienting, isn't it? You go to the hospital for a broken leg, and now you're like, do I want to go to the hospital, or am I going to Google how to set this bone myself, you know? So a society where truth is not honored is disorienting, and we desire stability, right? We all want to live in a world that makes sense. But everything around us is a lie, and we are being lied to constantly. And so a natural human reaction to that is to try and fit everything together. And it's like that game we used to play when we were kids with the board with the holes, different shaped holes in it. You know, the star hole and the round hole and the square hole, and you're trying to jam the square one through the round hole, and it just doesn't work, so you push harder and jam it right in. That's what we're doing. We're trying to make sense of things that don't make sense. And what happens then is we start grasping at straws. And so you're disoriented, you click on a YouTube video that seems to maybe offer some sort of explanation for things, and you go, oh, yeah, that really makes sense. Yeah, the governments have been lying to us, and there's this guy Klaus Schwab over in Europe that seems to be trying to control everything, and there must be some kind of cabal of these people pulling every string in every situation behind closed doors, and so we try and synthesize it, and we come up with these ideas. Mike, look at that. She's right on the ball. Just push that up there.
There we go. Yeah, you know, this was planned many years ago. Like, I don't know exactly how many years, but 60, 70 years ago, the globalists had made a plan that for education for the children, they didn't want them to be critical thinkers. They wanted them to learn what they wanted to instill in their minds, right? Mm-hmm. This was planned a long time ago already, and this is why all, you know, things are just going the way they are with lies, because in schools, they just don't want kids to be able to... You can say anything, and the kids are not really critical thinkers at all, so they accept everything, right? Mm. Rather than be able to try to discern what is right and wrong, does this make any sense? It's a scheme, a plan from you know where.
Yeah. So there is definitely a part of this is that people have been taught to not think. I would push back a little bit about this idea that there's some master plan that's been worked out over the last however many years. I think there's a lot more spiritual things going on, which don't require there to be, you know, a written plan somewhere that a whole bunch of people have signed on to. Because Satan is wily, and he's using all sorts of means of achieving his ends. And I think as conservatives, we tend to view our opponents politically as evil, but intelligent. So they view us as stupid, and that's that they think we make the wrong decisions because we're stupid and ignorant. We think they make the wrong decisions because they're intelligent and wily. I think the truth is probably somewhere in the middle. Most politicians are probably pretty pragmatic. They do whatever gets them elected, and there are many who have very specific goals they want to achieve. I don't think it requires some master plan that's being worked out. But that's my two cents on that. Part of it is, yes, children are not being taught to think. And that's pretty obvious when you look at the outcome of that. Yeah. Any thoughts on that before we move on? Yeah, Tyler.
But in between both those things as well is ideologies, which is going to connect people, and they're going to do certain things together, like even without communicating, right?
Right.
I mean, on the good side, a Christian on one side of the world is going to do the same thing maybe as a Christian on the other side, but so will a communist. Ideologies will bind people that way.
Yes.
So even, you know, teaching things like, you know, putting critical race theory into school and everything, like that's not, say, one man's effort at the top, but that's an ideology that's controlling many people to act in the same way without necessarily shaking hands on it.
Yeah, that's a really good way of putting it. Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about false teachers. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Now, these are things we study when we think of false teaching of doctrine, but these can all be applied to other situations as well. So false teachers look good on the outside. They try and present well, but what they're doing is preying on. In this case, he's talking about the Pharisees who were somehow preying on widows, probably extorting them or maybe just using their money to some end to suit their purpose. But on the outside, they look good. They have the right robes on, the right prayers, but one of their actions is to prey on weak people, or vulnerable people, rather. 2 Corinthians, this could kind of be our go-to for a lot of the points here. We're going to read the whole section, even though I'm going to zero in just on a couple verses.
Someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one you proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive.
Now, there's a lot in there, but what I really want to zero in on is the contrast Paul's making between himself and these false apostles who are going around and taking advantage of people. And he specifically, in verses 8 and 9, speaks about the fact that he places no financial strain on them. Paul comes to town for a year or two to preach or establish a church, and he receives money from elsewhere so that he doesn't burden the people there. His teaching doesn't come with a price. He's not there to prey on people like these false apostles who come to town and want to glorify themselves and take your money. And we see this actually when we studied the Didache. Do you guys remember that? Of course you do. remember that early church manual, the Welcome to Christianity, here's your How to Be a Christian manual. One of the things was if a prophet comes to town and he tries to stay for more than 2 days in your house, he's a false prophet. You gotta kick him out. Don't listen to him, right? If somebody's doing something to gain from you, then you should not listen to them. So this is a principle we can take into the public square as well. I mean, you look at people's motivation. We have to look at their motivation. Why is this person telling me this information? Are they gaining something from this? Do they have something to gain, or what's the angle? So that's something to consider as we're listening to things. Genesis 3:1, false teachers always teach partial truths. And like we just read in 2 Corinthians there, the false teachers are just like their father, the devil, right, who clothes himself as an angel of light. So they do the same thing. Genesis 3:1. So there's a lot going on here, obviously, as we've been taught this year. But part of what's going on here is this: Satan is not only trying to cast doubt in her mind, but he's also lying in his question. Right? Did God actually say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no, God didn't say that. But there's a partial truth in there that he's exploiting. Right? And this is very common when we deal with people who are trying to push some sort of conspiracy or some other agenda like that. Like I said, you grasp onto something that has a kernel of truth and you sow doubt in the person's mind. False teachers make arguments that appear good at first sight. 2 Peter. So we see the pattern here. Paul's teaching is different than theirs because they are twisting the scripture to their own purposes, right, and to their own destruction. But in order to do that, it has to be somewhat plausible. You can't just come along and say something that's completely unhinged, but there's got to be some plausibility to it, right? And so Paul's arguments are kind of the other way around. Peter's saying he's actually kind of hard to understand sometimes. And false teachers maybe come with something that immediately sounds good, but on further inspection is not quite so sound. Any thoughts? All right. False teachers will always use emotional arguments as well. We see this all the time, right? If you're following much of what's going on, as we probably heard a little last week, right, there's these woke folk on the right, just as there are woke folk on the left, right? There are woke people on the left that want us to do nothing but think about race and that sort of thing, and unfortunately, people on the right are doing the same thing, and there's generally emotional arguments tied to it, and a lot of it will, again, find some statistic that can pull at somebody's heartstrings. Well, did you know that this group of people are statistically poorer than this group of people? And then you jump to the conclusion. And so that can happen in the other way as well. In the example I gave about Jewish people and Nobel Prizes, right? That would be a way of using that emotional argument from a conservative side, from a right-wing side. This is good guard against all sorts of false teaching, though, not just conspiracy type stuff. When we're speaking to our relatives about anything, gay marriage or homosexuality or abortion, there's always an emotional argument. But what about this? But what about, I know this person and they're so nice, right? There's always an emotional component to it that's meant to break down your thinking, get you to stop thinking. So definitely a tactic we have to be on the lookout for. False teachers seek to sow mistrust in those who are in authority in our lives. This is a tactic that the communists have used for many, many decades now, is you separate children from the authority of their parents. How do you do that? Well, one way you can do that is to send them off to school for 40 hours a week with somebody that's not their parent, right? That's a good way to start that process. Separate the children from the authority of the parent. And so this is a great story in 2 Samuel here. I'm sure we'll all remember as we start to read this. That's good. Yep. Thank you. He's a great PR guy, huh? You know, it's such a deceitful way of going about it. Oh man, the king hasn't appointed anybody for you guys. I'm sorry. If I were king, I would have somebody in your town who could hear your complaints. And so there's this separating of people from the people that are in authority over them. In this case, it's the authority of King David. What we see this with a lot of this online stuff is people will try and convince you that, oh, your pastor doesn't understand this stuff. They're just stuck in their old boomer ways. They don't know all this stuff that we're talking about. A really good example of this is if you go on YouTube and you look up any video with Nephilim in the title, right, you're going to find all sorts of wild and wacky stuff. And we heard a great sermon on that last month, right? But what those people in those videos are probably going to get you to do is to think that your pastor doesn't really understand this stuff, and they just don't want to believe this other idea, this other theory, because they're stuck in their ways, and that's what all the cool people believe. Your pastor's just an old, not cool, which is fine. Nothing wrong with not being cool, by the way. Being cool is kind of stupid and a waste of time. So, but do you know what I mean? Have you experienced that? You see something, and there's just this attempt to sow doubt in your mind about the intelligence of maybe your elders or your parents or something along those lines. We all know what that's like as kids. You think your parents are stupid. Oh, they don't understand this. Gabe.
Yeah, I remember kind of reading about that in actually the Screwtape Letters, when at the beginning of the book, I forget the guy's name, or if he even has a name, but you know, the demon is trying to get him to say, Is he going to believe in God or is he not? And then his tactic is, don't let him think that, you know, belief in God is less true. It's just, he needs to keep up with the times, and people don't believe in God anymore. And I was even watching, you know, a video yesterday, which was kind of disturbing. And it's interesting that the tactics they use are not really to get you believe their falsehood. It's not, this is true, but this is the modern thing. This is what everyone's doing. You know, we are the people who, you know, we wear the suits. We have the fancy stage. We have the, you know, these are the times. This is what you got to believe. What's the foundation for your belief? Like, it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
No, none of that. But no, this is the cool thing to believe now. So it's more based on being modern and being relevant and keeping up with the times rather than what is true.
Yeah, very good point. I'm reminded of that verse in Job where Job responds with that sarcastic remark, "Oh, doubtless you are the man and wisdom dwells with you." You know? but think about this. So I know Jason well, I'd say. I've picked his brain on a lot of topics, and I'm pretty sure there's nothing I could think of about any particular topic that he's preaching on that he hasn't already worked through or thought through himself. And so it's not like our leaders just don't, they're just clueless as to all these new cool theories, but they've actually considered them and prayerfully considered them and studied the Word and have come to the conclusion they have based on that. And so to abandon something like that because you saw a YouTube video with really good production, certainly not a wise choice, right? You know? Just a thought. Just like our parents weren't as dumb as we thought they were, so our leaders here are not as, what's the word? Oh, we got a microphone for Mr. Blackburn.
Just as we keep talking about Jason Belgrave, I just think it brings up a good point too, about trusting people whom you know and trusting people who you don't know.
Yeah,
like when you only see someone on YouTube videos, that's going to probably end badly 9 times out of 10. Now, if you know someone, you obviously have to know them really well, but it makes a difference in having someone who you can sit down for with coffee, as opposed to not, because you talk to open the time too with fruits of the Spirit. That sort of a thing, right? Like, to put trust in someone who you don't know and who you're not accountable to them and they're not accountable to you should weigh heavily when you go to place trust in that person.
Yeah.
And yeah. For the record, I think Jason Belgrave is very cool.
Very cool. Well, we all have different definitions of that word. I thought I was cool for wearing a flower shirt, but I don't think that the bar is really low now, you know? All right. False teachers will use inconsistencies or anomalies as proof of their conclusions. So I saw something this week, famous podcaster who's questioning whether the moon landing happened, you know? And the basis for his doubt was one of the guys that was on the landing module when he first came back claimed that he couldn't see the stars, and then he wrote a biography, and all of a sudden he's talking about how beautiful the stars were. And he's like, well, why would he do that? You know, it's an inconsistency, right? Maybe there's an answer for it. I don't know. But you take this inconsistency and you say, well, it had to have been made up because of the inconsistency. So again, that's a non sequitur. You're drawing a conclusion that may not necessarily follow. Now, I don't want to make you guys think that I don't think there's ever not conspiracies in the world. There are certainly conspiracies in the world. And sometimes there will be many, many, many inconsistencies that do line up and will prove themselves to be a conspiracy or just something that people don't want to accept. But that's just, it's not everywhere we look, right? And we see these inconsistencies everywhere because it's a broken, fallen world, and people lie often, and we don't know why they lie. Maybe they lie for one reason or another, but it may not be the reason this person's giving. So that guy might not, maybe he was lying about seeing stars, But maybe it wasn't because he was being told that he had to tell that lie. Maybe he just wanted to sell books. I don't know. Right? There's more than one possibility. And so something to think about there. False teachers are also a judgment on the wicked. And we see this throughout Scripture. Isaiah 30, 9 through 11. Similar to what we read in the New Testament about people who will gather teachers to themselves, who will tickle their ears. Right? This is a similar theme here.
For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who are not willing to listen to the law of Yahweh, who say to the seers, "You must not see," and to those who have visions, "You must not behold visions for us of what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Behold visions of illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cease speaking before us about the Holy One of Israel."
So this is a group of people who do not want to hear the truth, right? And they're telling the prophets, "Don't prophesy to us. Tell us pleasant things." I like that translation of that. Speak to us pleasant things. Don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear things that make us feel good. So this is another thing to keep in mind when we're seeing people that are buying into so much of this stuff. There could be an element of judgment here. And we see that really clearly in this 1 Kings passage.
You guys remember the context of this story, right? Ahab wants to go to war and wants to know whether or not he's going to be successful, so he brings all the prophets in, and everybody's saying, "Oh yeah, go for it. You're gonna mop the place with those guys," you know? And then one prophet comes in and tells them that, "No, you're going to die," and he doesn't believe him, right? And this is telling us that those prophets, they may not even have been knowing that they were speaking these words from a lying spirit. They could have been very sincere in what they were speaking, but God gave them this lying spirit to be a judgment on them.
Jeremy, just on your point, if you go in the context of that in 22,
yeah,
you go to verse 8, remember Ahab says, "I hate Micaiah, for he never prophesies good things."
Yeah.
Along the same lines, right?
Yeah.
It's not that he speaks truth. I just don't like what he says. So give me another guy that'll tell me what I want to hear, so to speak.
Maybe you're the problem, Ahab, right? What does Ahab say to Elijah? "Oh, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah's like, "No, you're the one who troubles Israel by worshiping false gods." It's not, if you weren't worshiping false gods, I wouldn't have to tell you hard things, right? But anyway, these prophets speaking words that are meant to entice Ahab to go so that he dies. It's a judgment upon him, these false teachings to him. Kind of a scary thought when we think about it. So we want to mark and avoid. This is kind of based a little bit on what Tyler was saying earlier about who are you listening to? You know, the person you're listening to on YouTube or whose book you're reading or podcast you're listening to. Who is this person? Is it somebody who cares about you? Somebody who has your best interest in mind? Is this person in fellowship, good fellowship with a local church? Is this person under the discipline of a church somewhere, or are they submitted to the authority of elders? We should hopefully be able to try and figure that stuff out before we lend too much credence to what somebody is saying, right? Somebody who proves to be responsible and who is clearly in submission under good teaching is much more to be trusted than somebody who's just a hotshot who's got their own name on YouTube, but you don't know, you don't even know if they go to church, you know, or is this just a lone wolf guy that thinks he knows it all? So we kind of have to put a little effort into knowing who it is we're listening to. Look for consistency in the people we listen to. Oh, David.
Came to my mind when you said that. Recently, we've seen a number of people have fallen who people have followed for years, thinking that they were be trusted. And I think it goes back to the idol worship that comes out of Hollywood. People always look to someone that they gotta follow, right? Mm-hmm. And this person builds up his following. I don't know the solution to it, but we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that trap of looking for an idol to worship.
Yeah. Well, I think the solution is to spend more time with the believers that are in our lives and less with the believers that we'll never meet. People on YouTube and, you know, any of those preachers that have fallen that you're talking about, you can't call them up and ask them what they meant when they were exegeting this or that passage. You can't interact with them. You know, they can't answer your questions. There's just no relationship there. And so there's no accountability as a result, right? And so with the example of the one guy who turns out he wasn't even really involved with the church he's preaching at on a regular basis. You know, it's like that's not somebody we need to be listening to. You know, I don't care how many degrees they have, but who cares? We have good preaching here and good teaching from many people. So, and afterwards, after the service, you come up, you can talk to Jason, ask him questions. And he'll give you answers because he cares. So that's something to look for. Consistency and humility. The people we are paying attention to and getting information from. Is this something new that they've just hopped on in the last couple months because something happened in pop culture and now they're all over this thing? Or have they been saying something similar all along? You know, have they had a long ministry where they've been consistently teaching the same things? Look for people who display repentance when they err, because you don't have to listen to somebody for long before they, you know, will make some sort of mistake. And people who are worth listening to are people who are willing to repent when they are wrong. And those who do not show the fruit of the Spirit ought to be marked and avoided. Let's go to Galatians 5. What a list, eh? Just going to stop you for 1 second there. When you think of the way people behave online, dissension, strife, fits of anger, rivalry, like this is just, that's the mark of a lot of these people, right? Anyway, carry on. So if somebody is showing the characteristics on the first half of that list and not the second half, How much time should we be really giving to what they think about this or that? You know? Yeah, just forget about it, you know. Romans 16. Right. Avoid them. Right. Again, somebody who's causing division, creating obstacles. you need to avoid these people because they're serving themselves, and can be pretty obvious sometimes when somebody's serving themselves. Constant appeals for money, for donations, to grow their platform, whatever it is. It's like, I'm pretty sure you don't have my best interest in mind, and you're just doing this for your own appetites. So don't really care what you think, to be quite honest. So how do we avoid false teaching? I mean, we all know step one, right? Just obviously the more we know our Bibles, the better in everything. So how do we get good discernment? Right, so training by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And we do that by studying the Word, by knowing the Word. And knowing good teaching, which is what they're being admonished for here, is that they're not retaining this teaching. Right? They're not advancing in their knowledge. And so as a result, they're unable to be as discerning as they ought. David.
I've always understood that passage to mean those who are, here it would say immature, those who are just learning facts from Scripture, those who are mature, those who are obeying Scripture, because it talks there about discerning by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, right?
Yeah.
So people who spew out a bunch of information aren't necessarily very mature. It's only those who demonstrate obedience to Scripture.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point. How about this? This is a good way to avoid false teaching. When you hear something new, something that's new to you, it's always best to defer judgment until we can submit it to God's word and to serious thinking. Proverbs 18:17. This is one of the best proverbs in there, you know. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Right? You hear some new argument, you're like, oh, that sounds really good. That seems to align with what I believe already. It makes sense. But then you hear somebody rebut it. You're like, oh, how did I not see that? It's so plain that they were wrong, but it was something so appealing to me at first. So when you hear something new, this is what our brother Jerry Joy tells us all the time, right? When he's challenging our thinking on something, he says, just put it up on the shelf. Put it up on the shelf. Don't make a decision on it right now. Just put it there and think about it. See how it aligns with the rest of Scripture as you're reading. And so we should do that with all things as well. And we need to recognize that some teaching is primary and some is secondary. That's kind of important because a lot of times with some of this stuff online especially, that's the thing. Whatever thing they're pushing, like that's the most important thing. Right? And if you don't believe this thing, then you're just one of the, you know, you're just on the other side. You know, you're, you know, basically getting kicked out of the kingdom because you don't believe X, Y, or Z about whatever, World War II or the Jews or whatever it is they happen to be pushing, right? And so we should have a pretty mature understanding of which doctrines are a little more primary than others, right? Maybe the Nephilim aren't quite as important as justification or, you know, a literal six-day creation or something like that. And so let's prioritize things correctly. And maybe it's okay to just say, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't need to necessarily land either way on this particular thing because I'm not convinced either way. And do not promote anything without a good conscience. This is, it's easy to do. You know, you hear something that sounds really good, and then you're having a conversation with somebody, and you just, hey, I heard this thing. It was a really good point, and you speak it. But as you're saying, you're like, I haven't really thought this through enough. I should probably shut up. You know, that's a good impulse. If you feel that impulse, just do it. Just stop talking. So, and this goes too for when we're giving an apologetic for our faith. You know, sometimes we want to give an argument, but we just know that's just not the right argument right now, and I can't really make that argument in good faith, in a good conscience. And so that'll guard us from maybe putting our foot in our mouth, and, you know, once you put your foot down, sometimes it's a lot harder to back up, to reverse course. So, anyway, that's all I got. I don't know if there's anything else that you guys think might be helpful. Did I miss anything? Probably, yeah. Oh, we got two here. Mr. Aldham.
I think it's good to always come back to think this through. Thank you for doing this, because we can get caught up in the stream, you know, and in our private time and online, we don't have to relate it to what's going on here on a weekly basis. We can kind of keep that as a separate compartment in our life, and it can lead us astray. So thanks for doing this.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Actually, a question, Jeremy. We've talked a lot about that in terms of what's out there online. And I know part of the impetus for this was that there's a lot out there online, especially post-COVID now.
Yeah.
Alternative media, right media, left media, that kind of a thing. Would you, and it strikes me, not being as wired up as some others might be, that so much of this stuff, I love what you said. Sometimes we just say, look, I don't know. I don't need to weigh in and say this is true or false or it's a conspiracy or not. What would you say, brother, like how much of it out there right now should we be weighing into, should we not, that's healthy, not? You know, you think about things, for example, the big one is no one trusts doctors anymore, right? Mm-hmm. We've heard that a lot lately. I don't want to go to PRHC. I don't know what they're going to do to me or not do to me, right? Versus, is Elvis alive or dead? You know, who cares, right? You know what I mean? And some, like a, like what would you say to that in terms of what's up?
So, sorry, state the question, like
how much should we be weighing in on that?
Okay, with something that's more important, like with doctors. Well, I mean, that's something that would be really helpful for us to know, right? I wouldn't want to just have a view of doctors that says, I can't trust any of them, and, well, I guess I'm not going to the hospital anymore. Maybe some people are there, but there are good doctors and bad doctors, as we know. And maybe there are certain areas of healthcare that are to be trusted and certain that aren't. So clearly, our healthcare system does not like the elderly. So if you're an elder person, maybe you need to be a little more in touch with how things are going, because you may go in for something and they may suggest that, you know, you commit suicide. Like, we're at that point now in Canada. Maybe somebody in middle age, like myself, I might not just go to the hospital as easily as I did before, but I'll still go, you know, and I spent time in the hospital last year, and it was not good, but it was better than dying at home. So Yeah, I don't know if that's an answer to your question or not. I'm not exactly sure if that's a sufficient answer. It's probably good to stay on top of a lot of that, though, if possible. So part of this discernment is maybe finding people that you can trust and who are trustworthy and somebody you wouldn't be ashamed to share a video with your pastor with, right? If it's something you wouldn't maybe share, then maybe it's not to be trusted. Adriel?
So especially, like, I wanted to make a comment kind of question at the same time. With the first point in there of, like, knowing good doctrine, right? Because, like, discerning truth, and we can put it out in, like, two spheres, right? Like, things that just the world is going around, again, like, Elvis is alive or not, that are pertaining really nothing relevant for our Christianity or our faith, walk of faith. And if we see it in eternity future, really, well, it just adds up to nothing. Versus, like, the whole sphere of, like, false teaching that it actually impacts the Christian life that we're having, which I think that we have to be a little bit more careful and concerned about. But in that kind of same point of the relevance of knowing the good doctrine, how do we kind of put the line, or where can we put the line and the balance between the study and the responsibility that we have to study or for ourselves, not just depending on other people to teach us, because in the end, we are all called to do study of the Bible, versus at the same time understanding that at some points, it's just not like all of our capability, and it's still kind of good to get some teachers here and there. Like, we kind of balance out that line between I should just go and do all of my study because, like, I can, you know, man is flawed. There's going to be fallen teachers. We don't really know absolutely everything of the life of this person, so I should just go and study it myself versus saying, well, you know, I just don't know anything, so I'm just going to sit down here around waiting for people to feed information to me.
So it's kind of a question about, well, sooner or later we have to trust somebody. That's what you're asking, is like, sooner or later we're going to have to go somewhere else for information, right? I'd say just start close to home. Like, start with people you already trust, brothers and sisters here. I'm not sure. Maybe there's something you can add to that.
That's good.
You know, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater and saying we can't. I think it's a good question. Yeah, and maybe we don't have an answer fully. But I think what you're not saying, I don't think you're saying this, is that we can't trust anyone. I mean, the whole point of this is discernment. I think it is talking to others, testing. And one thing you said that I think is really good, versus the soundbite and the attractive YouTube clip. You know, one of the things when stuff comes to us always, it's a matter of, okay, who is this? Someone will say something to me, oh, did you hear this? Well, who is that? That'd be the first question, right? So these are basic things, and what else have they taught, and doing those kinds of things that I think maybe, brother, may get us back to there sometime to say, okay, what does so-and-so have to say about it? But I like how you're doing it, the concentric ring circles and maybe working out. I think often we want to sit at the periphery. It's kind of the home church and my online teachers, and we never get to the core. So, yeah, I mean, I don't know if that really answers the question, but I think there's things we do need to work through that are responsible from the inside out versus just taking everything and throwing it together.
Yeah, and I guess my whole point with this is just to give us stuff that's going to help us discern when there's a red flag, and maybe less on the positive side is what I'm trying to get at here, is more the negative side, how to avoid certain things. So maybe there's another lesson on, like, how to find the good stuff. But I suppose if you can avoid the bad stuff, it might help with that. Yeah, and again, I'm not talking about isolating ourselves and not having any contact or just ignoring everything that's online. I'm not talking about that. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I do believe that you can avoid a whole lot of stuff online. But I do believe there are men out there that are into the Word. They love the Word. They teach the Word. Because we do listen to different pastors. Their Bible is open. They're reading verse by verse, just like Jason does. And I think they're very solid. And we read along with them. We can listen to the message. And does it contradict Scripture? And some of these men that I do believe we listen to, as well as we're part of this church, but they love the Lord. They love His Word. And so I think God gives people the ability to be able to discern, you know, is he lying? Is he making stuff up? Or is it biblical? And to me, that's important, that we don't just reject everybody that's online, and know that there are people mm-hmm. that love the Lord. They have a ministry that reaches to people all across the world. And we pray for them regularly. We pray for our church regularly, for our brothers and sisters, our elders. But at the same time, there are people out there, I believe, that preach the truth, and they're not there to tell people what their itching ears want to hear. They're teaching the word, and I'm grateful for those men, right?
Yep.
So I hope that that's acceptable to you guys. But
well, yeah, I guess my point is not to never do that, but that shouldn't be our primary source of teaching. And I know you believe that. I'm not saying you don't. You're not saying that, but I guess I've just seen so many train wrecks online compared to in real life. And we see them in real life too, but it's so easy to go astray online. Even people who would have taught very solid teaching who fall into sin and unfortunately hurt many people in the process. I want people to be careful of that. I want us to make our primary mode of learning together here, and then go out there for, if there's something, you know, maybe something crosses our path, that's great. We can submit it to Scripture. But it's very easy with people online to put too much trust into them as well. And people we respect, you've been listening to somebody for years and years and years, you stop being as critical with them maybe as you should be. That's something that I see in myself. So it's a warning. It's a warning. Yes, Gabe.
One of the things that sometimes I think about is, I know I'm getting really specific here, but is like when I think about my diet, if you know what I mean, like my diet between, you know, reading the word and then reading and listening to other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I almost feel like when I look at my life, I spend way more time intaking the other stuff rather than the word of God. And I know that it's not wrong to, you know, read and listen to other stuff, whether it be books or whatever, sermons and whatever, stuff like that. But can you speak to, I don't know, how I can think through that? I don't know.
Yeah, you could be, I mean, are you going to the other things because you just want something new? Or are you going because you want to learn more about the Bible? Right, that could be a diagnostic question you could ask yourself. Because a lot of people, they know their Bible and they just want something else. They want something more, which Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. One of the people wanting, they want to go find the mystery stuff, right? Genealogies and all this other stuff that they're going after rather than just focusing on the things that are revealed. So if you're doing it because you're unsatisfied with what's in the Word, then yeah, I would say that's a problem. I don't know if you have to like keep a ledger of how many hours you're spending reading and then like balance it out and make sure you don't go over that when you're reading another book or something like that. I wouldn't necessarily say that, but as long as the Word of God is the primary truth, then I'd say that's the main thing you'd want to keep in mind. Dylan, do you have anything you want to say to that? Come on up to the front, man. Yeah, that's right. Well, if that's it, no more questions, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and as we expressed in our prayers earlier, we are so thankful to you for all that you've given us. And we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. You have not left us to stumble through this world blindly, but you've given us your truth in your word that can guide us and can help us to discern good from evil as we seek to live that out. May we keep that primary, and may we always seek to foster the unity that we have here and the fellowship that we have here. May that be our primary mode of expressing that bond that we have with you. We ask you to go with us now through the rest of our weeks, and would bless all that we do. Help us to be thankful in all things until we are here together again to worship you on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.